Romans, Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, 1 to 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully.
Hi, church. Well, I'm back from Mexico. That's right, I didn't kill anyone, which was good. We had a great time. I know some of you went to Mexico 2 or 3 years ago and built a church building. I actually got to preach in that church building this time, which was really cool. Somebody interpreted for me, had no idea what they said, but I think it was okay. Super encouraging just to see the local Mexican church, just passionate about Jesus, proclaiming the gospel, people coming to faith. They're looking after the homeless, the sick, the orphan. Just a great sense that God's kingdom is growing. There was a Canadian youth team that joined us. I think maybe my son Liam is dating one of them. Yeah. Which the idea, could you actually find that out for us? Jill and I, we don't really know. But the idea of my son having a girlfriend on the other side of the world sits all right with me, to be honest. Like, that sounds pretty good. Anyway, super encouraged, and super encouraged to come back into this church. We're 4 weeks into this Move by God series, and I do really have a sense that God is moving amongst us, that there's a great deal of excitement about our future. And tonight we're dealing with our sense of gathering, what it means to be the body of Christ. The big idea here is that we're actually changing some of our service times, but that's kind of only really surface level change. Really what we want to think is about deep seated change in the way we live both individually and corporately. What I want to speak to you about tonight is this idea of belonging to the body of Christ. And each one of us has a different role to play within that body. That God has uniquely created us and designed us to do a ministry and to serve people in a way that nobody else can. So I'm pumped about that. I'm super excited. I believe that God's Spirit is going to speak to us. And so how about we just pray and invite God into our hearts and into our minds and open our lives up to Him. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you're a gracious and you're a good and you're a kind and you're a life-giving God. You're a God who cares for us in the little. You're a God who cares for us in the big. You're a God who walks with us throughout our days. And you're a God who we seek to have at the center of this community, at the center of this church. Father, as we come to Romans chapter 12, which speaks about your body, the body of Christ, may we realize that we belong to your body. May we realize that you've uniquely gifted us in a certain way to be able to serve you. And may we realize your calling upon our lives so that we might be bearers of grace towards others. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. Well, when I was 17, which was a long time ago, I went to a Christian conference. And the guy speaking was a guy by the name of John Smith, who way back in the day was, you know, a really popular Australian speaker. He was famous for developing a ministry to outlaw bikie gangs. And so this guy wore bikie leather, sort of leathers. He rode into the conference on a Harley Davidson. He spoke in kind of prophetic, harsh terms. He sounded like he'd been drinking bourbon all of his life. And as a 17-year-old, he just kind of gained my attention. And at the conference, he was talking about whole life discipleship, what it means to take your hands off your life and give your life to God, what it means to live the whole of your life in worship to God in a way that is actually pleasing to Him. At the end of the conference, he asked those of us who were keen to come forward and pray a simple prayer. The prayer was, whatever, whenever, wherever. I'll do whatever Jesus asks, that whenever Jesus speaks, I'll obey. And wherever Jesus wants me to go, I will go. Whatever, wherever, and whenever. And that was a prayer early in my Christian experience, in my discipleship, that I prayed every day. It was a prayer that actually shaped my life. It was probably one of the reasons why I went off to theological college and ended up in pastoral ministry. And while I don't pray that prayer every day today, it's still a prayer that kind of lingers. Every now and again, that prayer comes back to me and I measure my life up against that prayer. Is my life still truthful to that prayer that I prayed all those years ago? That I'll do whatever, whenever, and wherever Jesus calls me. And while Paul doesn't use this language in Romans chapter 12, in a sense, that is what he's speaking to us about. He uses this word therefore right at the beginning of Romans chapter 12, and that's a kind of a hint or a sign for us to think about everything that he's been saying up until this point. So Romans chapter 1 to 11 are all about the gospel of grace. Romans chapter 1 to 11 speak to us about our fallenness and our brokenness and our sinfulness. That we're under God's judgment and under God's wrath, that we're in this hopeless situation. But then it speaks to us about God's amazing grace, what God has done for us in Jesus, that He's forgiven us, that He's saved us, that He's given us a hope and a new identity. And Paul says, therefore, because of the gospel, if you really understand Jesus, if you really get grace, not just as an intellectual concept, but something that actually shapes your life, therefore, I want you to live your life this way. Romans chapter 1 to 11 are all about this gospel of grace. What is that gospel? But then chapters 12 onwards is all about worship. How can I live my life in such a way that it brings pleasure to God? It brings delight to God. Paul talks about our life being a fragrant offering, that in a sense our lives smell good in the sight of God, on the nose of God. This passage talks to us about our body life, about our church life, and it talks to us about ministry. Our theme for this year has been grace to you, but something that is really important to us is the leadership of the church. Is that we don't want this church just to be a place where you come and receive grace and experience grace yourself. Rather, we want you to be equipped and trained and empowered to be givers of grace to other people, to be involved in ministry, to serve, to love other people, and to see their lives transformed as well. So I want to look at this passage under two simple headings. The type of person that God uses in ministry. And then secondly, how can we find our way in the body of Christ? How can we actually find what our gifting is? So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12 and we'll just work our way through that passage. Firstly, the type of person that God uses in ministry. Verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And now, what is Paul talking about when he mentions that word living sacrifice? To be a living sacrifice, it can actually be translated as a living killing. And it seems a paradox of an idea. How can you live and die at the same time? How can there be life when you actually kill something? Paul's hearers would have actually been familiar with sacrifices. So both the Jews and the Greeks would have understood what an animal sacrifice looked like. So if you were a Jewish person, you would have taken a lamb into the temple and it would have been slaughtered as an atonement for your sin. The pagans would have done this the same in pagan temples. But it's not familiar to us, is it? It's a very foreign concept. I was watching a documentary not Kazakhstan, some other place. Some other place, which has just gone from me, where it's predominantly an Islamic country, and they just finished Ramadan. And at the end of the Ramadan, they celebrated the end of the Ramadan by actually asking all the village people to come to the center of their village to slaughter a young lamb or a young goat. And it was bloody, it was horrific, it was violent. You had these little children holding these cute little goats and handing it over to this big burly bloke, and he'd slit their throat and blood would actually go everywhere. And this is the kind of the image or the description that Paul is giving us of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That you are meant to be a living killing. You're meant to experience a living death. What's he talking about? What does he actually mean? I can't actually believe I'm saying this in the 21st century, the northern suburbs of Sydney, because perhaps we, more than any other generation in the history of the church, have been opposed to this idea. We're the generation of the, you know, the iPhone and of selfies and of Facebook, aren't we? So we go out and we have a cup of coffee and we take a photo of that and we put it on Facebook because the whole world and the whole universe needs to know that we're having a cup of coffee. Or we go for a bushwalk and we take a photo of that and we put it on Facebook. Or we jump on a plane and we put that on Facebook. Why do we do that? I do that and you do that. We all do that. Why do we do it? Because we think we're ourselves, us, I, is at the center of the universe. We think that actually our life matters the most, that I'm the most important person in this world, and the rest of the world actually orbits around me. But when Paul is talking about us being a living sacrifice, when Paul says to us that we need to become a living death, the reason he's saying that to us is that as a follower of Jesus, there's something that needs to be put to death on a daily basis. And what is it? It's our selfishness. It's our desire to live for self. Paul is saying you need to die to yourself and you need to live for God and you need to learn to live for the service of other people. And that's really challenging to us. The church is going to put a new sign on our corner down there advertising our new service times. And so we're thinking about, you know, a kind of a cool little statement that would attract people to our church and a little cool image that would invite people along. But if we followed this passage, what sort of statement would we have? Come to church and experience a living death. If you're suffering or if you're in pain, if life is hard for you, let us add to it. Come to our church. Why don't we put an image of an electric chair or somebody about to slit the throat of a goat? Come and join us because this is the type of people we are. Of course, it's not the complete story, is it? We believe that being followers of Jesus brings life, it brings wholeness, it brings flourishing, it brings joy. But a part of our discipleship is also, a central part of it, is this dying to self. This dying to self and living for others. Jesus said, if you want to have life, you need to lose your life. If you want to follow me, you need to take up your cross, which is a sign of self-death. So that is what Paul is speaking to us. He says, take the gospel and think about the gospel and apply it to your life and become a living sacrifice. Now, why is that so important? Well, all the changes that are going to happen in TCBC, in some ways they can be just surface level changes. You know, different times in terms of our worship services. So 6 p.m. is going to become 6:30 p.m., which won't make any difference to most of you by governing how you came tonight. I noticed that most of you came in at 6:30. Don't worry about that. It'll all be good. But for us to actually do what we want to do is going to actually create some profound changes in the life of our community, in the life of our church. The Anglicans do this better than us. I hate it when the Anglicans beat us, but they do this better than us. They've got this culture of cross-service service. So the idea is that you might belong to a particular service, but you're willing to serve in another service. So you might call 6:30 your place of worship. It's the place where you come to get encouraged. It's the place where you receive encouragement and grow in your faith. But you might choose for 4 Sundays out of the term to serve at the 4:30 service in children's ministry. Now, for that to happen, there's got to have to be a living dying. There's got to have to be this giving up of yourself. There's got to have to be a willingness to be able to serve others. What is the type of person that God is actually looking for in ministry? It's the person who's willing to die to themselves and to live for God and to live for others. You know, all the beautiful lives, all the heroic lives, all the lives that we read about, all the lives that we dwell upon. If you think about Mother Teresa, William Wilberforce, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, and Jesus himself. What makes these lives beautiful? What makes them absolutely outstanding? It's this idea that they lived for God and they lived for others. There are some very busy people in the life of this church, but there are some people living beautiful lives despite of their busyness, because they've made this sacrifice, they've died this self, and they're living this way. And so that's going to be the challenge for you, and it's going to be the challenge for me as we move forward. Secondly, how do we actually discover what our ministry gifts are? How do we actually discern what sort of areas that we should get involved in? Well, look at verse 2. It says, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." What does that mean? Well, it means that you take the Gospels, Romans chapter 1 to 11, and you apply it to every aspect of your life. You apply it to your identity, to your marriage, to your parenting, to your work life, and to your church life. And you now say, well, I have a new identity in Christ. How does that actually change me? Well, in two ways. Paul gives us a challenge here, which is really hard, and then he gives us a word of encouragement. Let's look at the challenge first. Look at verse 3. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each one of you." Now, what does that mean, to think of yourself in sober judgment? Well, think of the opposite of that. Think of a drunk person. You know, a drunk person doesn't have an accurate picture of themselves. A drunk person actually thinks they're funnier than they really are. They think they're a better dancer than they really are. They think their stories are interesting when they're, in fact they're not. And Paul says, when it comes to ministry, you need to have a sober or a clear understanding of yourself. You need to apply Romans chapter 1 to 11 to yourself. And what does Romans chapter 1 to 11 say to us? Well, it says some very negative things and it says some very positive things at the same time. Romans chapter 1 to 11, actually, it brings us down and it makes us humble, and it also lifts us up and makes us confident at the same time. It says some hard things about us. It says that we are sinful, that we are flaky, that we are fallen, that we are broken, that we are prone to do actually horrible things, that apart from the grace of God, that we're in a hopeless, hopeless situation. So the gospel actually humbles us. It gets rid of all pride and it gets rid of all arrogance. You can't be boastful as a Christian. But it also lifts you up at the same time. It makes you confident because the greatest love in the universe is now upon you. You know that you're a son or a daughter of God. You know that you're completely accepted in God's presence. You know that the Holy Spirit now dwells within you. You know that you've been given a gift and a purpose to live for. So the gospel, can you see? It actually brings you down and it makes you humble, and it lifts you up and it makes you confident at the same time. And why is that important for ministry? Well, it's important in two ways. Some of you are sitting there and you're not involved in ministry. You're not involved in church life because you just kind of feel, well, you just feel crap about yourself. You just kind of feel insecure. You feel as though you have nothing to offer anybody or anyone, let alone God. Maybe something has happened in your past, you've done something, and you think that something has actually excluded you from future service. And what you need to do, you need to have a renewed mind. You need to actually apply the gospel to yourself, and you need to be lifted up. You need to realize that you completely and utterly are forgiven, that you're utterly restored, that you're completely saved. That nothing in all of creation can separate you from the love of God. That before the creation of the universe, God had a plan for your life, and He has good works for you that only you can do. I saw a practical demonstration of this in Mexico. I was having lunch with four other pastors in Mexico, and they're all a bunch of criminals. That's what they are. Like, I heard their stories, and they were all ex-alcoholics. They were into drugs. Some of them were into drug running. Some of them had been in prison for like 10 years. They were on their second or third wife. And these guys were pastors of the church. It made me feel really ethically superior. But these guys had actually applied the gospel to their lives. They were right to be bold and confident. They were right to be serving Jesus. They were right to be preaching and leading. Why? Because they were living transformed, grace-filled lives. But then there are others of us. There are others of us who can tend to be boastful or arrogant or proud. And what needs to happen in our lives for us to be other people-centered, for us really to have a servant and a Christ-like attitude, is that we actually need to be brought down and humbled by the gospel. There was a kid in my previous church, and he came to me, a kid, a teenager, young adult. You're all young once you're 45, so anyway, he came to me and he said, you know, I've got this teaching gift. And I said, well, that's fantastic. We need somebody to, you know, give some talks at our youth group, to run some Bible studies. I've got these couple of kids that I'd like you to disciple. And he goes, no. I've got a preaching teaching gift. I want to do what you do on a Sunday morning. And I said to him, well, you know, you may end up doing that. You may end up preaching in church, but let's begin to develop your gift by you serving in youth ministry. He said, no, I don't want to serve in youth ministry. I want to do what you do. In fact, I want your job. I think that's what he was saying. And this kid, he was arrogant, and he was proud, and he was boastful. And perhaps he did have a preaching and a teaching gift, but his own character stood in the way of that. And he needed to be humbled. He needed to be brought down. So what does it mean to think of yourself soberly? It means to have an accurate and clear understanding of yourself. And that's hard, isn't it? You know, sometimes I like to think of myself as this great speaker with this beautiful voice, but then I hear myself on an MP3. You know, I like to think of myself as having this really deep voice, and, you know, you can follow along with me really easily, and I'm really engaging. But then I listen to myself on an MP3, and I sound like a chipmunk with an Australian accent. Or, you know, sometimes if I go out to a dinner party, I like to think that I'm really hip, cool, and trendy, that I've got cool jeans and a cool shirt and really cool hair, and then somebody takes a photo, and everybody else looks normal in that photo, but they've done something weird with me. You know, all of a sudden I've got a receding hairline and I've got three chins. It's really hard to actually have a sober understanding of yourself. And that is why Paul says, When it comes to understanding yourself, don't think about what your culture says about you or what your family says about you or what your peers say about you. Think about what God says about you. Apply the gospel to your life, and it will make you both humble and bold and confident at the same time. Paul then begins to talk to us about body life, about what it means to be in community with one another. In verse 5, he says, "So in Christ we, though many, form one body, each member belongs to all the others." Did you hear that? Each member belongs to all the others. So Paul uses this illustration of a body, and we all get that easily because we all have bodies. And we know that the body is diverse, yet it is one. So the foot belongs to my arm, and my arm belongs to my head, and my head belongs to my torso, and they all kind of work together to form the one body. And my toes don't say, well, I'm more important than the brain. Or my fingers don't say, well, I'm more important than my knee. Or my eyes say, well, I don't really need my ears. No, we need each part of that body actually playing its role for the body to be healthy and for the body to be functioning. And what Paul is saying is that when you become a Christian, you belong to the body of Christ. And more particularly, you become involved in a local body, a local demonstration of the ministry of Jesus, and that we belong together, and that God has created you and designed you and gifted you in a way that nobody else has been gifted in, that you have a role to play that nobody else can play. And what does that mean? It means that I need you and you need me and we need one another in ministry. That God has designed the ministry and the purpose of church so that nobody can go it alone. So that we have to actually work together and that we have to actually be dependent upon one another. And if you're a follower of Jesus, if the Spirit of God actually lives in you, God has gifted you. God has a purpose for you. And I need you and we need you to discover that purpose and to fulfill that purpose. The more people actually involved in ministry, the more people discovering and using their gifts in ministry, the more healthy we become. The more healthy we become, the more lives we reach. The more lives we reach, the more lives are transformed. And that is the way the world is changed. Paul says you're gifted. But it's no use actually just knowing what your gift is. So in other words, it's no use knowing that you have a gift of hospitality, but you never invite anybody over for a meal. It's no use having a gift of encouragement, but you never encourage one another. It's no use having a gift of leadership, but you never lead anything. It's no use having a gift in the arts, but you never do anything creative. It's no use having a gift in music, but you don't use that music gift. It's no use having a gift and just sitting on your hands and not using it. God has gifted you and he's gifted me for the purpose of growing his kingdom. And I don't know about you, but when I first understood this, I was 17 years of age. And I didn't feel great about myself and I didn't feel confident about myself and I didn't think I had much of a future. But when I understood that the God of the universe, the creator of all things, has gifted me and he wants to use me in the local body as his means of transforming this world. Well, man, just get out of my way. I just want to be proactive in that. I don't want to be passive in that. You know, as a leadership team, as a pastoral team, most of our ministry goes like this. We think about the ministry of the church and we think about all the holes that we have in that ministry, all the people that we need help. And so we're just constantly going on recruiting drives. We're constantly just asking people, will you serve here? Will you serve here? Could you do this? And it's incredibly hard. But friends, if we actually understood this passage, if we were biblical Christians and we applied this passage to our lives, this church would be completely and utterly transformed. You wouldn't just be sitting there waiting to be tapped on the shoulder and reluctantly saying yes every now and again to our requests. you would be actively and progressively and passionately searching out for opportunities to serve. You would think about what Christ has done for you. You would plunge the depths of grace. You would experience the love of God, and you would say, in response to that, I'm willing to become a living sacrifice. I'm willing to do anything to serve the Creator of this universe. And it would be a delight and a joy to do so. So how do you discover your spiritual gifts? Well, one, you turn up on Tuesday night. That'll be a good start. But really, I think it's kind of paradoxical. In some ways, you don't worry about your spiritual gifts at all. What are spiritual gifts for? They're there to serve needs. They're there to serve the needs of others. So what I think you're meant to do as you come along to church and you get involved in our community, if you're a follower of Jesus, if the Spirit of God lives in you, then you're meant to be looking around and you're saying, well, what needs are there? What needs are there around me that I can actually help out with? So our church might not be great at welcoming people. Okay, so I'm going to volunteer with the welcoming team, and as I do that, I'll discover what I'm good at. This church might not be great at pastoral care. Well, okay, I'm going to volunteer some of my time for the pastoral care team, and I'm going to begin to visit people who needed to be visited. This church might not be great at local mission, at local evangelism. You say, well, that's a need that I could actually give myself to. And as you actually seek to fulfill some of these needs in a proactive way, you begin to discover what your gifts are. I think I have three gifts. My gifts are leadership, preaching and teaching, and pastoral care. That's it. That's all that God has actually designed me for. I don't say that boastfully, because these gifts have been given to me so that I can serve and love you. I need you. You need me. And we need one another to become the body of Christ that God actually intended us to be. Yep. So what we're going to do now, friends, we're just going to spend some time in prayer before our Creator and before our God. And I'm going to invite you to pray this very simple prayer, whatever, whenever, wherever. In a sense, it's a prayer that is just saying, I want to take the hands off my life. If you're saying, well, I'm just really busy and I'm too busy to actually serve in the local church, that means you're just too busy. Maybe I need to sit down with your diary and I can just say, well, you don't need to do that. You don't need to do that. You can just do this. We have a great God to serve. We have a great gospel to share. And we need to do it together. So let's pray. Let's come before our God together. Let's pray. The prayer is quite simple. You can remember it. You can pray it again tomorrow. But the prayer that I'm asking you to make before our God tonight is that whatever, whenever, wherever, I'll do whatever Jesus asks. I'll obey whenever he speaks to me. And I'll go wherever he wants me to go. Spend some time talking to God about what it would actually mean for you to fulfill that prayer in your life today. Father God, we read in this passage that our true act of worship is to become this living sacrifice, that as we do that, that we become pleasing towards you.
And Father God, we acknowledge that in so many areas of our lives we are self-centered and self-focused. I pray that you'll help us take the hands off our lives, that we'll offer ourselves to you, that we'll learn to love and serve one another as the body of Christ, and that we may know the joy of what it means to serve and to live for you and to love others. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.